Well, I'm going to ask you please to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. This morning in our study of John, we come to the 43rd verse of this fourth chapter, and I want us to read to verse 45. John chapter 4, verse 43. You remember this is after his meeting with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. Many came out from the city. Many were converted as a result of her witness and the words of Jesus. And now we come to the 43rd verse. It says, after the 2 days, he departed for Galilee. For Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for the time we've enjoyed this morning of singing your praises. Lord, I pray that in whatever it is we do in corporate worship, whether it's singing or giving, or even, Lord, this time of preaching your word, I pray that the first thing we would always do is remind ourselves that you are and that we are in your presence. That, Lord, we might have a sense of who you are as we worship you. And we thank you for this time that has been enjoyable and edifying, where we have been able to do that. We ask you now, Lord, to bless this time of preaching. Lord, grant, I pray, clear thoughts and clear words. Lord, your Spirit is able to go far beyond our words, and He convicts and He brings contrition and He brings change. And Lord, that's what we look for this morning and ask for. Lord, I also pray that you would help me as I struggle a bit with this cold, that my voice would be strong and that, Lord, I would be able to share the things that you've taught me this week. We ask you this today in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when we come to the 43rd verse of this fourth chapter, we return to the time period covered by all of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. From about John chapter 1, verse 34, up till this point, we were covering a time period that only John wrote about. So here we have a return to the synoptic Gospels, and you can cross-reference and read what the others wrote about the same events. John here records for us that Jesus is returning to Galilee. You remember He performed his first miracle at Cana in Galilee. And so this is a return. This is his second time of ministry in Galilee. And in describing this, John records for us a very interesting statement. It says in verse 43, after the 2 days he departed for Galilee. And then notice that first word there in verse 44, for. In other words, we have here an explanation for why Jesus has decided to go to Galilee. For Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. Somehow this statement gives us insight into why Jesus is returning to Galilee, and that presents a problem. It's a difficult statement to understand. In fact, there have been many different possibilities offered as to what exactly this statement means in terms of how it explains his current course. What does this proverb, a prophet has no honor in his own hometown, what does that proverb have to do with the choice of Jesus to go to Galilee? Let me give you some possibilities. And by the way, there's a great lesson that emerges, I think, from a right understanding of this. But let's begin with some possibilities. Some people say, and let me take a step back. You'll immediately recognize the difficulty of it because the proverb has to do with a prophet not receiving honor in his hometown. But immediately after it says that Jesus decided to go to Galilee, verse 45, how did the Galileans respond to him? What does it say there? They welcomed him. So you have this proverb that says that a prophet doesn't receive honor in his hometown, yet when Jesus returns to his hometown, when he returns to his own country, which is Galilee, the Bible says they welcome him. And yet John records this as an explanation for why Jesus went to Galilee. So it presents a problem. How do we explain it? Some people say that the reference to his hometown was not to Galilee, but to Judea. They say it's not so much the hometown part of the proverb that is being emphasized here as the fact that a prophet often meets with rejection. And so they say what is going on here is Jesus is being refused in Judea. He's meeting with rejection in Judea. And so having met with rejection there, he has decided now to move on and to go to Galilee. Well, the problem with that, of course, is when you go back to John chapter 4, verse 1, you find out that Jesus, even though he had some trouble with the Pharisees in Judea, he wasn't meeting with rejection in Judea at this time. He was very popular there. John 4, verse 1 says, "Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee." So there you find that his decision to go to Galilee was not in reference to rejection, but in fact, there was a reference here to popularity. He's baptizing more disciples than John the Baptist at this time in Judea. So that explanation doesn't seem to make sense. Another explanation offered is that Jesus is going to Galilee to prove the truthfulness of this proverb. That Jesus is going to Galilee knowing he's going to meet with rejection there. And so he goes there to demonstrate the fact that a prophet doesn't receive honor in his hometown. Well, that explanation recognizes at least that he will meet with rejection in Galilee, and he will. But I don't think that Jesus went there just to prove a point. I don't think that he went there just to prove the truthfulness of a proverb. So I don't think that's satisfactory. Another explanation is that this has a historical meaning. That is, Jesus was being successful in Samaria. He's just had a great response to the gospel with the Samaritans. He's been working hard. He's weary, and now he needs rest. And so he's decided to make his way to Galilee, where he is not as recognized, where people are not so in tune with his true identity. And so here he will have an opportunity to take it easy and get some rest. This is why he's going to Galilee, because he's less recognized there. The problem with that is when you study his time in Galilee, you find it's not a time of rest. It's a time of great work. We're going to see him at work in Nazareth. We're going to see him at work in Cana. We're going to see him at work in Capernaum. So I don't think he's going to Galilee sort of, you know, to fly under the radar and not be as recognized and get some rest there. I don't think that's the explanation. Well, if none of those represent the answer, what is the answer? What does this statement have to do with his return to Galilee, and what do we learn from it? That's what I want us to think about this morning. And where I want us to begin is with the meaning of the proverb. Before we try to apply the proverb to Jesus and to his ministry, we need to understand what it means. What does it mean when it says that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown? This is not the only time or the only place where Jesus says this. You find him saying the same thing in Matthew 13, Mark chapter 6, Luke chapter 4, and then here. What does this statement represent? Let me say a few things about it. First of all, it's a general observation. It's a general observation. This doesn't just apply to Jesus. Jesus didn't say that I don't receive honor in my own hometown. That's not what he said. He said a prophet doesn't receive honor in his hometown. So this is true of any prophet, any preacher, any teacher of the truth. This is something that could be said in general. Now, it is certainly most exemplified in the treatment that our Lord received, but it's true across the board. It's a general observation. The second thing we can say about it is, it is a recognition of sin's effect upon men. This is not the celebration of something good. This is the recognition of something very bad. When it says that a prophet doesn't receive honor in his own hometown, this is not a good thing. And so captured in this statement are traits of sinful mankind, elements of our sinfulness captured in this statement. What are some of the elements of our sinfulness captured in this statement that a prophet doesn't receive honor in his own hometown? Let me point out quickly a few things. One, it refers to a sinful inability to see what is among us. It says that people oftentimes from afar can recognize in the prophet, in the preacher, in the teacher, what those closest to him do not recognize. Why is that so? Why is it so that from a distance people say, there's a prophet, and the people in his own hometown don't recognize him? Well, it has to do with sin. And the sinful tendency is we have this tendency to measure people according to the flesh instead of according to God's estimation of them. We look at people through fleshly eyes. We look at people from the standpoint of their humanness and our humanness instead of recognizing God's choices, what God has chosen to do. For example, let's think about this with reference to our Savior. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 53, it says this, "And when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there, and coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, 'Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works?' Now listen, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things?' And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, 'A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household.'" And you do realize that at this time, even his own brothers had not believed in him. Is this not the carpenter's son? Is this not Mary's son? Do we not know his brothers? Do we not know his sisters? They were so locked in to their fleshly view of Jesus, seeing him in his humanity, that they could not recognize, his deity. But the same, of course, in a much lesser way, the same could be said any time that any prophet doesn't receive honor in his hometown or in his own household. It's because people tend to look at that person according to their fleshly estimation instead of God's estimation. Paul noted this in the work of evangelism when it comes to sharing the gospel. In 2 Corinthians 5:16, Paul wrote, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer." Paul says, there was a time when I thought of Jesus of Nazareth, I thought of a carpenter's son. I thought of a Nazarene. But now I have come to see him as Lord and Savior. But now get this, he applies it across the board. He says, we no longer look at any man according to the flesh. That is, when we look at one another or people out in the world, we don't ask, is he a banker or is he a janitor? Is he rich or is he poor? Is he well-educated or is he barely educated? We don't look at men like that. We ask this, is he saved or is he lost? Does he still belong to the race of Adam or now is he descended from Christ? You see, that's what we look at. That's what we ask about. That's how we regard all men, not according to the flesh, but from God's vantage point, according to God's set of eyes. And so sometimes the prophet is not honored because people in his own hometown or in his own household can only look at him according to the flesh. We see someone based upon who they were as a child or where they grew up or who their parents are or what their education is or any other number of things instead of looking at them based upon spiritual factors. And I'll promise you those of you who are believers in this place, you've experienced some of this probably yourself. Because isn't it true that sometimes the hardest people to witness to are the people of your own family? The hardest people to share truth with are the people that you're closest to? Because when they hear you, they don't hear a messenger from God. They hear their daughter, or they hear their son, or they hear their brother, or they hear their father. So it refers to a sinful inability to see what's among us. As a second thing it captures, it also can refer to an ungratefulness for what is among us. It doesn't say that a prophet is not recognized. It says that a prophet is not honored in his own hometown, among his own household. Another statement Jesus made says, he's not honored. This gets to the idea of gratefulness. This gets to the idea of respect. We have our own proverb that sort of explains it. We've all heard it. Familiarity breeds what? Contempt. I love it. Someone adjusted that. They said familiarity breeds contempt among contemptible people. There's something about our sin that makes us take for granted what is right there in our own presence. Others can recognize from a distance and have an appreciation from a distance for what we don't fully appreciate close up. And we all have to admit in this place today that we all carry within us that sinful trait, because every one of us has been guilty of ungratefulness. Not as grateful as we should be, for example, for our wife. We see what she does every day in our home close up, and we don't fully appreciate what she does. Not fully appreciative of our children. Sometimes we'll be guilty of looking at someone else's children and say, oh, how this or how that, how well-mannered they are, how bright they are, or how obedient they are. And in some cases it is true, I'm sure. But sometimes you need to just stop and realize you don't live with those children every day. And they don't live with you every day. And there's plenty there to be appreciative for with your own children. Especially, that's true if they love the Lord and they love you. You need to be grateful for what is right there in your own home. And so it is with the prophet. So it is with the teacher. Preaches, teaches truth week after week in our own midst. We don't think much of it. But somewhere else they would be grateful for it. They would desire it. They would gladly take what we have taken for granted. That happens. And that's captured in this proverb. Conversely, we can say someone comes in from afar and we hear them as if it's the greatest thing in the whole world. When in some cases, it's not half as good as what we have week after week. And we're barely moved by it. I think that's captured in this statement, and that happens. There's a third thing, a third sinful trait captured in this statement. We don't see what's among us. We're not grateful for what's among us. Third, it can refer to a restlessness among us. There's something about our sin that makes us always want some fresh entertainment. Give me something new. Give me something different. The longer we're exposed to the prophet, the less his words impact us. Always looking for the novel, always looking for the new and exciting thing. I'll never forget, you know, you've heard the statement, the grass always looks greener on the other side of the fence. I'll never forget the first time I actually saw that, where that came from, when I saw a cow on one side of a fence trying to stick its head through this barbed wire fence to get grass on the other side. I thought, there it is. That's what they're talking about. And that happens with us in all realms of our life. How often has it been true that our flesh wanted something new, wanted something different, but it wasn't shortly after that that we regretted the fact that we didn't fully appreciate what we used to have. Man, I wish I could go back to what I used to have. You say, I want a new job. I want a new place to work. I'm tired of this job. It's wearing on me. I wish I could go somewhere and find some new ground. And so you get your new job. And then shortly after, your wife hears you complaining about how poor it is at your new job and how you wish you could go back to where you used to work. Young people say, I can't wait until I get out of this house. And then they get out of the house. And why do they keep coming home? Because it's not so great out of the house, is it? It's not as great as it appeared to be. Well, the same can happen with the prophet. Wants something new. Instead of enjoying in your own hometown what the Lord is giving. There's something else captured in this, the last thing I'll mention. It can refer to an unholy jealousy that's among us. Why does a prophet have no honor in his own hometown, maybe even in his own household? Sometimes it's because of sinful jealousy, envy. We tend to be more jealous when it comes to our familiar acquaintances. I will not give him honor. After all, I've known him my whole life. Who is he to be viewed as a spokesman for God? I might as well be viewed as a spokesman for God. Not recognizing that those are God's choices. How the Lord uses any of us, that's God's choice. I'll give you a great example of this. Look over for a moment, please, to Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16. It's a rather lengthy passage. I don't want to comment on all of it, but I do want us to read it. Verse 4. I'm sorry, let's back up. Verse 2. And they rose up before Moses with a number of the people of Israel, 250 chiefs of the congregation, chosen from the assembly, well-known men. They assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said to them, "You have gone too far, for all in the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" You hear what they're saying? Moses, you have distinguished yourself from us. Who are you to distinguish yourselves, you and Aaron, from us? You exalt yourselves. We are all holy unto the Lord. We are all His people. Now, is it true that they were all God's people? Yes. And in that sense, were they all holy unto the Lord? Yes. But did God appoint Moses and Aaron to distinctive offices and give them distinctive responsibilities? Yes. And considering the fact that these were well-known men and leaders in their own right, do you think there was some jealousy at work here? I believe so. Verse 4, when Moses heard it, he fell on his face and he said to Korah and all his company, "In the morning the Lord will show who is His and who is holy and will bring him near to Him. The one whom He chooses, He will bring near to Him. Do this, take censers, Korah and all his company, put fire in them and put incense on them before the Lord tomorrow, and the man whom the Lord chooses shall be the Holy One. You have gone too far, sons of Levi." And Moses said to Korah, "Hear now, you sons of Levi, is it too small a thing for you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to Himself, to do service in the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister to them, and that He has brought you near Him and all your brothers, the sons of Levi, with you? Now notice, and would you seek the priesthood also?" I ask you again, do you think there was some jealousy and envy involved in this? Yes. They desired an office God had not given to them. Look on. Verse 11, "Therefore it is against the Lord that you and all your company have gathered together. What is Aaron that you grumble against him?" And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and they said, "We will not come up. Is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of a land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, that you must also make yourself a prince over us? Moreover, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up." And Moses was very angry and said to the Lord, "Do not respect their offering. I have not taken one donkey from them, and I have not harmed one of them." And Moses said to Korah, "Be present, you and all your company before the Lord, you and they and Aaron tomorrow. And let every one of you take his censer and put incense on it. And every one of you bring the Lord his censer, 250 censers, you also and Aaron, each his censer." So every man took his censer and put fire in them and laid incense on them and stood at the entrance of the tent of meeting with Moses and Aaron. Then Korah assembled all the congregation against them at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. And the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, "Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment." And they fell on their faces and said, "O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and will you be angry with all the congregation?" Do you notice the heart of Moses and Aaron? By the way, the Bible tells us that Moses was a very humble man. In contrast with their accusations, he was a humble man. And God said, "I'm ready to destroy the whole midst of them. Separate yourselves." And Moses pleads for them and says, "Don't destroy them all because of one man's sin." So look what happens. Verse 23, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Say to the congregation, get away from the dwelling of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram.'" Back up from these fellas, their dwellings. "Then Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, 'Depart, please, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be swept away with all their sins.' So they got away from the dwelling of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tents, together with their wives, their sons, and their little ones. And Moses said, 'Hereby you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, and that it has not been of my own accord. If these men die as all men die, or if they're visited by the fate of all mankind, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates something new, and the ground opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into Sheol, then you shall know that these men have despised the Lord.' And as soon as he had finished speaking all these words, the ground under them split apart, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with all their households and all the people who belonged to Korah and all their goods. So they and all that belonged to them went down alive into Sheol, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from the midst of the assembly." Why is it that Moses was not receiving honor and not receiving respect? It is because of jealousy. And at times that's why the prophet doesn't receive honor in his own hometown. Look back in John chapter 4, if you would, please. So this is a general observation, referring not just to Jesus, but to prophets in general. And it's an observation, it is a proverb that captures sinful traits. This is not a positive thing, this is a negative thing. Because we view people according to the flesh instead of God's choice, we can't see what's in our own midst. Because we are not thankful, we don't honor because there's an ungratefulness. Become accustomed to it. Familiarity breeds contempt. There's a restlessness. We want something new. The grass is greener on the other side of the fence. There's a jealousy that doesn't allow us to see people beyond who they are to us naturally. Now, understanding the proverb, let's look back at John 4. We've got to ask, how did this apply to the decision of Jesus? After the 2 days, he departed for Galilee, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. How does this apply? I think it's as simple as this. Jesus had not yet been received by those in Galilee. He had been received elsewhere. His true nature and identity had been recognized by others elsewhere, recently in Samaria. But they had not yet recognized him in Galilee, so that is where he needed to go. He needed to go precisely to the place where they had not yet recognized who he is. And so he would go to Nazareth, and he would go to Cana, and he would go to Capernaum. Now, immediately they welcome him. Sadly, as you study his time in Galilee, they eventually reject him. He's rejected more than once in his own country. In fact, we're told that their unbelief in the sovereignty of God limited some of what Jesus would do there. I want you to turn and look at a few places so you can get this clearly in your thinking. Look at Luke chapter 4. I've had the benefit of looking at this week. I want you to be able to see it this morning. Luke chapter 4, and look at verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about Him went out through all the surrounding country, and He taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. There you see that initial reception, don't you? He's being glorified by all. And He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up. And as was His custom, He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and He stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to Him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon Me, because He has anointed Me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent Me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And He rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on Him, and He began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of Him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from His mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And He said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to Me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" And He said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land, and Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow." Did you hear that? Elijah wasn't sent to Jewish widows, but to a Gentile. Verse 27, "And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with" what? Wrath. They were willing to hear Him as long as He said what they wanted to hear. "They received Him graciously until He said things that were counter to what they already believed and thought. And how angry were they?" Verse 29, "And they rose up and drove Him out of the town and brought Him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw Him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, He went away." Look over to Matthew 13, if you would. We read this earlier. I want you to see it with your eyes here. Look at verse 53. "And when Jesus had finished these parables, He went away from there, and coming to His hometown, He taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished, and said, 'Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things?' And they took offense at Him. But Jesus said to them, 'A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household.' And He did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief." And by the way, that connection with gratefulness that we talked about earlier, you see that back in verse 17. Look at Matthew 13, verse 17. Notice what Jesus said as He was speaking these parables. "Truly, I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." What Jesus was saying in His hometown were things that many righteous people longed to see and hear for generations. And there is the Lord of glory in their own midst, and they want to kill Him. Look over at Mark chapter 6. This is the last one. Look at Mark chapter 6 in verse 1. It says, "He went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed Him. And on the Sabbath He began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard Him were astonished, saying, Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? By the way, just a quick side thought. Doesn't this destroy the idea of Mary always having been a virgin? It does, doesn't it? He's got brothers. He's got sisters. After the birth of Jesus, Joseph and Mary had children. Verse 4, and Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. And he could not do mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Back in John 4. Now, here's the point. Jesus went to Galilee because they had not yet recognized who he is, who he was and who he is. And he didn't go there expecting anything different than what he actually met with. He knows what he's going to face in Galilee. He knows what he's going to face in Nazareth. He knows what he's going to face in his own hometown. He didn't go to Galilee to get honor. He went to Galilee because they needed him. It was precisely because they were in darkness. It was precisely because they were dull. Slow to see, slow to hear. It's precisely because they so desperately needed him that he went there. Which is to say, he loved those who did not love him. And he went to those who would not come to him. And that's what he did, not just with respect to Galilee, that's what he did with all of us. He came into the very world that he made. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. And that statement is true whether you can consider it from the standpoint of Israel or his own hometown or the world as a whole. He came to his own creation, to his own people, and we did not receive him in general. In fact, if left to ourselves, nobody would have received him. That's why 1 John 4:10 says what it says. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Some people want to brag about their love for God. Oh, how I love God. Oh, how I've always loved God. Do you understand? Here is the story of love. Not that you love God, but that He loved you. Because if He had not loved you in redemption, you would have never loved God. If God had left your salvation up to your own choice from the standpoint of your nature, you made a choice when you received Jesus, but your choice for Jesus, believer, was because of a work of regeneration in your heart. And if God would have not done a thing in your soul and just left you like you were from birth and set His Son before you and said, choose Him if you want Him, I have to tell you this morning, not one of us would have ever chosen Him. Not one. And so here's the story of love. Not that you've loved Him, but that He loved you. It wasn't that Galilee loved Jesus. It was that Jesus loved Galilee. That's why he went. John 1:11 explains this, just what I've just said. Listen, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Oftentimes we stop there. Who is a child of God in this place this morning? Those who have received Jesus. Is that true? Yes. Those who believed in His name. Is that right? Yes. I want to ask you, why did you receive Him? Why did you believe in His name? Most of the world rejects Him. Why have you trusted in Him? Why is He your Lord and your Savior? The very next verse says this, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Your choice of Jesus is explained by a birth And that birth didn't come about because of fleshly will, nor did it come about because of your own will. It came about because of God. That's why you received Him. That's why you believed in Him, because of a birth given by God. The meaning of the proverb is clear. The application of the proverb is Jesus went to Galilee precisely because they didn't know who He was. And their only hope was to know who He is. That's why He went. Not expecting honor, but knowing in advance that He would be dishonored. Yet He went anyway. That brings us to the third thing this morning and the last thing. What's the message in this for us? What do we learn from this? Well, first we need to learn from the proverb. Before we learn from the application of it, we just need to learn from the proverb itself. How do we keep from falling prey to the sinful traits we've looked at this morning? How do we keep from looking at things through fleshly eyes instead of spiritual eyes? How do we keep from being ungrateful and restless or jealous, envious, not respecting God's choices? Very simply, we must be a people who are filled with the Holy Spirit. One, you've got to be truly converted. You've got to be saved. But then you've got to recognize the reality of the flesh that's within you. And you've got to be filled with the Spirit, walking in Scripture, so that you walk with humility and with submission before the Lord. I want us to be able to say, along with the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:16, that we no longer regard any man according to the flesh. That we see people through God's eyes. And you know what? If someone brings truth to you and they happen to be your little brother, may God grant you grace to not look at them as your little brother, but as the messenger of God. If someone brings truth to you and they're your father, may God grant you the ability not to see them just as your father, though they are, but to say, you bringing me Scripture, you are God's messenger to me. That takes being filled with the Spirit, doesn't it? That takes looking at things through God's eyes. Then there's a lesson from our Lord's home country. What do we think about Capernaum today? What do we think about Cana? What do we think about Galilee? What do we think about Nazareth in Galilee? What do we think about these places? We say there they had Jesus, the God-man. They had our Savior right in their midst. They saw Him, they heard Him, but they didn't believe. How ungrateful they were, we say. How foolish, how stupid, how slow. But do you realize that that story is being played out over and over again, even to our own time? Not exactly in the same way, I grant you that. But in a similar way, it's being played out to our own day. Because there are some of you who have sat in this place week after week, who have had the gospel put before you, not just through the preaching of the gospel, but from your parents, from your brethren, in a Sunday school class, people who are just concerned about you. They have put the gospel before you week after week, and you still sit here this day not having yet trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You know what you are? You're a Nazareth. You're a Capernaum. You're a Cana. You're a Galilean. You have had much opportunity. You have had much privilege. And you are wasting it. You are throwing it away. The Bible doesn't say, behold, tomorrow is the day of salvation. The Bible says, behold, if you won't harden your heart when you hear His voice, today is the day to be saved. This day and any other response to the gospel is the height of ungratefulness. and dishonor to God. Holy God, who needs nothing, has made the way for you, the sinner. You who have violated His holy law, God who needs nothing, has made the way possible for you to be reconciled to Him, for all your sins to be forgiven, for you to be made a new man or a new woman, for you to be called a child of God. And you sit there and say, I'll consider it. I'll think about it. How foolish. And yet, even as I say that about you, I recognize something. If Almighty God doesn't melt your heart, there's no hope for you. And so I pray for you that you would become alarmed at the condition of your own soul. That you wouldn't walk out of this place today lightheartedly saying, "Whoo, I got through another one." But you would walk out of this place recognizing, if I die in the state I'm in, I will go to hell. What is wrong with me? That I could hear these truths week after week and not be moved by them. God, help me. Help me. And there's a lesson we learn from our Lord's decision. How do we make our ministry decisions? Based upon ease or based upon spiritual needs? Are we willing to stay or are we willing to go to wherever it is we're most needed? Even if it's the place where we're least honored. You say, I'm not going there. They don't have any respect for me. I'm not going there because they only hear me as their daughter. They only hear me as their son. They only hear me as their brother. They only hear me as a coworker. I'm going to witness to people who listen to me as a witness. I'm not going to witness to people who listen to me as a fool. I say to you that if you think that way, you don't understand your Savior. Because He went to places where He knew He would be dishonored. Not for His sake did He minister, but for their sake. And that's what we're called to do. We don't carry out ministry for our sake, beloved. We carry out ministry for the sake of others who are in need of the same mercy we have received. And we were just as stupid and just as slow and just as dull as they were before God opened our heart. And thank God for someone who had enough concern for our soul that they didn't measure their witness based upon our response. They just shared the gospel. And God, when it pleased Him, did what no man could ever do. He shined His light into our hearts. And He gave us an understanding of His Son. So that wherever you take the Word of God, even where you're least honored, do you realize there is the possibility and the opportunity for God to do a great work of salvation? May God help us to look at it that way. And all His people would say, Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank You for these things that we have seen today. I pray that we would not be wasteful when it comes to Your Word, but that we would fully benefit from what we have heard. We know the work of the enemy. We see it in Your Word. We know that the seed that has been scattered abroad today, some of it will be stolen away. Some of it will fall on bad soil. Won't bring forth any fruit. But Lord, where it pleases You, we know that Your Word is able to fall on that good soil that You've prepared, where it brings forth a great harvest. And that's our desire today, that the Word preached would fall on good soil and bring forth a great harvest. I pray for those who've heard me this morning, Lord, who are not yet Yours and they know it. May they hear Your command, and it is a command, to repent this moment of their sins. and to look to your Son for salvation. We ask you, Lord, to grant them repentance and true faith in Jesus. Lord, we need you. Help us to realize every day in a greater way how much we need you. That we would live our lives in complete dependence upon you. And Lord, help us to look at this world through your eyes and to look at ministry from the standpoint of our Savior. That we would understand it's not for our sakes, but for theirs that we go. And ultimately for the glory of your great name. We ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen.